Amen. That's such a blessing. And I hope that you will allow Jesus to do that for you. Sometimes it's necessary that you trust him. He will do it, but you and I have to expect that, have to believe that. We have to trust him. You say, preacher, I know he will. But then you trust him that he will. Amen. And that sometimes makes all the difference in the world, right? By believing and trusting in the Lord, you'll receive these blessings. Matthew chapter 12, Matthew's Gospel chapter number 12, and I want to draw your attention to verses 22 through 30. We could read this entire chapter. I think it's all dealing with this subject this morning, but just for the sake of time, we're going to shorten our reading. Matthew chapter 12. We'll begin reading in verse number 22 and read down through verse 30. Verse 30 will be our really main focus, our text this morning. But notice the context, what's going on. Look at verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil or a demon, blind and dumb. That's the devil, how the devil affected him, blind and dumb. He could not see or hear or speak. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? Isn't this the Messiah? That's really the question they're asking. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow... It's amazing how people refer to Jesus in our day. They can use his name, but they use it usually in a profane way. This fellow doth not cast out devils or demons by Beelzebub, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. What is that? What do they say? They're saying the only way you can cast out devils is because he has the power of the devil. He's using the devil's power to cast out devils. This is Jesus' response in verse 25. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? If I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Wherefore they shall be your judges. Are y'all casting out devils by the power of the devil? What was their answer to that? No. Well, what power are you using? We're using the power of God. Well, guess what power I'm using? Amen? But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? Verse 30, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. If you're not bringing people to Jesus, guess what you're doing? You're running them away from Christ. And you're doing one of two things. You're bringing them to Christ, or you're running them away from Christ. And so let's pray and ask God to speak to our hearts this morning. Amen. Lord, we need you. We always need you. Lord, forgive us for the times that we act and react as though that we don't need you. Lord, we pray for your power, your presence. We ask that you would allow the Holy Ghost of God, the Spirit of God, to do a similar work that he was doing here on this occasion when Jesus was casting out demons. Lord, speak to our hearts and help us to hear. Or there may be some in this service that have never met Christ as their Savior. And I do pray, God, this morning that your Holy Spirit would work in their heart, stir them inwardly, show them how that they are opposing Christ and they're being anti-Christ, and would help them to come today and trust in Jesus and receive Jesus as their Savior. Lord, I pray for your children. Lord, those that have your Holy Spirit. And because the Holy Ghost of God has indwelt them, their innermost desires to live for you, to obey you, to love you, to serve you. Lord, we have those desires because you've given us of your Holy Spirit. And I pray, God, that some here in this service would cause the conflict inwardly to come to a resolution today. And they would willingly raise the flag of surrender to Christ. And they would openly admit, I am for Jesus. I am with Jesus. I want Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would stir their heart, that they'd make that known to all, that they are followers of Christ. Lord, help us today. Give us the strength to say what we need to say. Help us to accomplish your will. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing this morning in this service. We give you the glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Matthew chapter 12 is really a chapter of confrontation. The religious leaders of the days of Christ were coming to Jesus with accusations, inquiring of him concerning certain matters. In the beginning of Matthew chapter 12, the disciples are going through a grain field and they pick up some grain because they're hungry and they're eating that raw grain, and so the religious people of that day say, we got you. We finally caught you doing something that's unlawful. You're picking corn or working on the Sabbath day. You've broken the Sabbath. You're guilty. You cannot be the Messiah because you broke the Sabbath. Notice it's interesting when you read that story, it didn't say that Jesus was picking the grain, it says his disciples were. We don't have time this morning, but Jesus goes back to a story that you probably read if you're reading through your Bible about when David is fleeing from King Saul and he goes to the priest, and the priest said, I don't have any bread but the Lord's bread, the bread we're to set out every day. And David said, well, give me that bread. And he takes the holy bread and feeds it to David. And his question to the Pharisees is, what do you think about that? And Brother Cameron, they couldn't say, well, that was wrong. And then they come to Jesus with this second confrontation or accusation. They say to Jesus, "Jesus, you're casting out demons, but you're doing it through the power of devils." The power of demons. It's marvelous again how Jesus responds. He says in verse 27, "By whom did your children cast them out?" If I'm casting them out by the power of the devil, and you must have been casting them out by the power of the devil, of course their answer to that would have to be, "Well, no, we're not doing that." And so it's obvious Jesus isn't doing that. And he says, "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, know this," verse 28, "the kingdom of God has come unto you." It should have been evidence, right? He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the one that gave the Sabbath. And he's also, and here, the one that uses the Spirit of God to cast out evil, demonic spirits. That's not my subject this morning, but there are people who are possessed by the devil even in our day. Sadly, I think we'll see that more and more in America as we continue, if we continue to turn our back on God. Amen. I'd hate to see that, but most likely we will if we continue to reject our Savior. And then there's a confrontation about signs. They said, "Jesus, if you'll just do something or show us something, give us a sign, then we'll know that you're the Messiah." Now think about what's happened already. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. He's casting out demons. How many of you would say, that's enough sign for me? You know, here's a man demon possessed and you set him free. He's no longer demon possessed. You're not just a normal man. You're unusual. Maybe I should listen to you. Amen. But that's not enough. Listen, if you're a critic of Christ, no matter what he does, it never will be enough. It bothers me when I meet people and they really haven't surrendered their all to Christ. And they're really, "Well, if Jesus would just do something, you know, if he would just do something, if he would just show me something, how much more could he do than what he's already done?" By the way, if he has to always do something more, and we can't accept the record that he's already given us, even if he were to do something more, you would find a reason to reject that too. It's not that. It's not that he has not done enough. We looked at the last two Sundays. He rose from the dead. That's enough. Amen. Just believe his record. Trust him. And then the last, about confrontation, about seeking, verses 46 through 50, they say, "Jesus, your mother and your brethren outside, they want to see you. Invite them in." And Jesus said, "Listen, those that are listening to me, those that are following me, these are my mothers and my brethren. Those who believe on me." As far as we know, many of his brothers, half-brothers, had not yet trusted in Christ. Of course, Mary had trusted in Christ, but Jesus was trying to emphasize, look, these who know me, these who trust me, these who follow me, these are my family members. I think verse 30 really sums up this whole conflict. Here you have people who love Jesus, who want to be with Jesus, who follow Jesus, and then even in this chapter, you have people that are attacking Jesus, who are opposed to Jesus, who are anti-Christ or anti-Jesus. So Jesus makes this amazing statement. He says, "He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." And I say something to all of us. When it comes to this topic, there is no middle ground. There is no neutral. You're either for Christ or against Christ. There's no third option. Amen. You cannot be agnostic about it. If you're agnostic, meaning I just don't know, that means you're still opposed to Christ, right? So there's no middle ground. You're either for him, and Jesus made that clear, doesn't he, in verse 30. You're either for me, or you are anti me. You're opposed to me. I read a story one time about a man in the Civil War who didn't want to be shot by either side. And so He wore a southern hat and coat, and he wore northern soldier breeches. His thought was, if the South sees my hat and my coat, they won't shoot me. If the North sees my pants, they won't shoot me. Both sides shot him.
Amen.
They didn't see a friend, they saw a foe. Both sides saw a foe. There is no middle ground. You're either for God or you're against God. You're either for Jesus or you're against Jesus. And listen, all of us this morning are on one side or the other. We either are on the side of right or we're on the side of wrong. Either we're on the side of good or we're on the side of evil. Either we're on the side of light or we're on the side of darkness. Either we're on God's team, God's side, or, yes, you can be on Satan's side. Amen? And that's the case for every single one of us. It's the case for everyone in the world. We're either for Jesus, with Jesus, or we are against Christ and we are opposed to Christ. And you have to ask the personal question yourself this morning, who am I with? Who am I for? Who do I support? Whose team am I on? When I moved here to Jacksonville, my dad, when he came to college football, he supported every team that was in Florida. He supported the Miami Hurricanes. He supported the Gators, and he supported the Seminoles. So when I went to work, they said, what team is your team? I said, well, I like all the teams in Florida. I like the Miami Hurricanes. I like the Gators. I like the Seminoles. They said, no, 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 no. You can't like all of them. No. If Florida, the Seminoles are playing the Hurricane, who do you want to win? I said, well, I usually like the Seminoles. I want the Seminoles to win. If the Gators are playing the Seminoles, who do you want to win? I said, I usually would root for you. You're a Seminole fan then. You can't be for all of them. You got to be for one. And I just stress this morning to you, you are for one when it comes to God or the devil. Now, you may not want to accept that, but I'm not the one that came up with that, right? Jesus said it. Jesus said either you're on my team or you're on the devil's team. Either you're for me or you're against me. And Jesus said it before. This is another verse that you have in your bulletin. He said it a little differently in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Listen to what he says in this verse. Now think about your own heart and your own life. It's one thing to go to church and then walk out of these doors and then live. So how do you live? And who do you live for? And what do you live for? It's not just about coming to church and sitting in a pew. It's when you leave the church, are you for Christ? Amen. Do you want to serve Christ? Amen. Are you trying to follow Christ? Or when you leave this world, you have no thoughts concerning Jesus whatsoever. Amen. Just live like unsaved men live. You live for this world and for the things of this world. Notice what Jesus says about this in Matthew 6, 24. He said, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one. Think about your own heart toward Christ. Your own attitude toward the Savior. Your personal relationship with Jesus. Jesus said, you can't have two masters. You're going to either hate the one and love the other, or else you will hold to the one, be loyal to the one, and despise the other. And then he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. That's not a word that we use a lot, but it means riches. So here, instead of saying the devil, he says you cannot serve riches. You cannot serve money. You either serve me or you serve money. Amen. Now that might seem kind of odd to us, that Jesus wouldn't say the devil. You serve me, you serve the devil. But instead he says, either I'm your master or riches, money, that is your master. Which one are you living for? I hope all of us would say, well, I'm living for Christ. But if we look at our life and we see our conduct and we watch ourselves as we leave the church, and then we see what we spend our life doing, what we spend our thoughts on, how we live in this world, if we just are honest with ourselves, we might come up with a different conclusion. Right? Now let me say to you this. God doesn't need our money. Now some people have criticized the church and they said, that's all the church ever preaches on. Money. And I think I might need to apologize like Paul did in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He said, I didn't focus in on this as much as I should have with you. Imagine Paul apologizing and said, I should have taught you better about giving and sharing and show you that you reap what you sow and how God blesses that. He said, if I've fallen anyway, if I hadn't taught you that like I should have taught you. And I kind of avoid the subject of money just because the attitude of the world, when you bring it up in the church, they say, there they go again. They must need more money. I just want you to know, God doesn't need your money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and the hills are on. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And by the way, all of us who dwell in it, we all belong to God. Anyway, well then why does God require us to give? If he doesn't need money, why does he say that we ought to give? Because when we give, we shine a flashlight on our heart and we get to see what we really love. It's an acid test. It's a way to really evaluate. It's one thing to say, I love you, Jesus. I love you. I love you. And then you say, okay, if you love me, I want you to do this. And then you say, well, wait a minute. What? You mean you want me to do that? Well, I kind of like you. You know, maybe I used too strong a word when I said love. I kind of like you. Remember, though, Jesus said you can't serve both. He that's not with me is. He that gathers not in scatters abroad is what our Lord said, right? So when it comes to giving of your income, do you agree with God or disagree? Do you submit to his will or do you scorn his will? Do you rejoice? Well, look, this is something I can do for Jesus. Or do you rebel? We used to have a lady that attended our church years ago, and she was in the practice of giving her tithe. And she was not a very rich lady. She struggled financially. And so her children would always scold her and say, Mother, you giving all your money to the church. She wasn't giving all her money to the church. She was just trying to be faithful and doing what the Lord would have her do because she loved Jesus and she wanted to show that she was with Jesus and that she was for Jesus. Again, God doesn't need our money. Amen?
Amen.
But we get to see our attitude towards God when he said, I want you to give me this. You know, you see that husbands and wife relationships, right? When you get married and you find out, hey, this is something that really irritates my wife. It just troubles her so much. She just can't stand that. You've got an option. Right? You can say, I don't care about how she feels. She does things that irritate me too. She's just going to have to live with it. Or you can say, I love her. That doesn't really matter to me at all. If she wants me to give that up or change that, in order to make her happy, I'll be glad to do it. You see that? See the heart of the issue? And that's why Jesus sometimes would give us things to do just so that we could see, I'm not going to do that, Jesus. Or, Lord, if that's what you want, that's fine with me. Amen. You know, Jesus does this again in Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. We'll not read that entire section. But he makes a real similar quote. No man can serve two masters. Either you will hold to the one and say no to the other, or you'll be faithful to one and loyal to one, and you'll turn your back on the other. You'll love one, hate the other, hold to one, despise the other. He said you can't serve both. And so in a lesson on stewardship, remember Luke chapter 16, here's a man that's not really been a good steward. He's taken his Lord's possessions and he's given them out, but he hadn't really held anybody accountable. And the Lord said, look, I don't have any resources. I don't have no funds. You've given all my stuff away. Where is it at? He said, I'm gonna remove you from being a steward. That same guy goes out and says, hey, you owe $50, pay 25. Goes to another guy and says, hey, you owe 60 gallons of milk. Hey, just turn in 30. And so you know what he's doing? He's not really trying to repair his relationship with the Lord. You know what he's doing? He's trying to find a position among some of these that he's helped. And Jesus said, if you cannot be faithful in the little things, and here's referring to monetary things, he said, who's going to give you true riches? See, when you, this is not a stewardship campaign, it's not about, when it comes to giving, it's really just a lesson in the heart. Am I going to trust God with this? And if I can commit this to God and trust God with it, then God may open up true riches to me. But if I can't trust God with this, guess what? Then God can't trust me with greater spiritual blessings. By the way, I beg you, search those verses out, see if I told you anything that is contrary to Scripture. Then Jesus concludes that section by saying this in verse 13. Luke 16, 13. No servant can serve two masters. Now, he said that in the Sermon on the Mount. And he said that at this occasion too. And listen to me. I think he said this on many other occasions as well. You either serve me, you serve the devil. Either you follow me, or you follow the devil. Either I'm your master or someone else is your master. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and men. In Luke 18, there's a rich young ruler who comes to Jesus. And he says to Jesus, Jesus, I want to inherit eternal life. I want to live in heaven. When I die, I want that to be my home. I don't want to die and go to hell. I want to go to heaven. And Jesus said, well, what does the Bible say? He said, well, it says you shouldn't commit adultery, you shouldn't steal, you shouldn't bear false witness. And he said, I've done all of that. I've kept it all. I've not broken anything. How many of y'all remember what Jesus said next? Did he say, well, man, great, you're going to heaven. He said, son, you lack one thing. You're going to miss heaven over one thing. What's that one thing? That one thing is this. You're either with me or you're against me. You either are bringing folks to me or you're driving them away from me. He said to the rich young ruler, listen, I mean, you think about it. Here's a young man. He's wealthy and he has a position of power. You know what most young people are looking for in our day? Those two things. Position and possession. Boy, if I can have position and possession, I have really reached it. I'm where I need to be. I've got money in the bank. I've got this great title. Be careful about that. It could get your eyes off of Jesus, just like it did this young man. So Jesus said, let me just boil this decision down to you. He said, go and sell all that you have, give it to the poor. Notice he didn't say, go sell all you have, put it in the bank account, and live off of it. He said, go sell all that you have, and give it all away. And come and follow me. Well, what was he pressing that young man on? He's pressing that young man on who's going to be your master. You know what we're so afraid of? We're afraid of this. If I give it all away, if I sell it and give it all away, then I'm going to live in poverty, have no position whatsoever. I don't want to live in poverty, have no position. What would happen if he gave it all away? He would gain Christ.
Amen.
Christ is far greater riches than anything you can possess in this world. See, some of you are being deceived because you're looking at things and houses and cars and bank accounts and stock market and stuff like that. And you say, I've got to get that. I've got to earn that. No, you don't have to get that. You have to get Jesus.
Amen.
You know what Jesus might do? He might use you as a wealthy man that has surrendered himself to you. You know what Jesus might do? He might not ever allow you to be a wealthy man, but he may make you spiritually rich.
Amen.
By the way, you weren't created by him. Listen to me. You were not created by him to live for yourself. You were created by him to live for him. Are you with Christ? Are you opposed to Christ? He said, you're missing one thing. I wonder in your relationship with the Lord what it might be that you're missing. If Jesus came to you and said, ma'am, sir, young man, young woman, this is what I want you to do. I want you to sell all that you have, give it away, and follow me. I wonder how many of us would say, yes, Lord. I trust you, Lord. What was the problem in the garden? Adam and Eve came in there and the devil said, listen, the only reason God doesn't want you to have this fruit is because he knows when you get this fruit, you're going to be like him and you're going to have intelligence and wisdom, and he's trying to keep something back from you. So Adam and Eve said, well, we need that then. Did they gain anything?
No. They lost everything.
They lost everything. Turn around, you, the devil's a deceiver.
Yeah.
In the Old Testament, find the same type and picture, right? Remember in Exodus chapter 32, the children of Israel got impatient with Moses coming back off the mountain. Remember, he's up there getting instruction on the tabernacle. And they're like, well, we don't know what happened to him. He probably just died or went on some kind of strange journey. Aaron, make us gods. Show us our God. And Aaron sadly gave into that pressure. They made a golden calf. And then what did the people do? They committed fornication. They were doing immoral things, worshiping this golden calf, and said, this is the God that led you out of Egypt. And when Moses comes down and sees what's going on, boy, his wrath is kindled. God is angry. They're all about to be wiped out. And Moses makes this remarkable statement in verse 26. Then Moses stood at the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Out of all you people, who will stand with God? Which of you are going to be for the true God? Who's going to come and stand here and say, I'm on God's team. I am with Jesus. I'm against the devil.
Amen.
How many people you think joined themselves with Moses and said, I'm on the Lord's side? Can y'all remember the number? One tribe out of all the 12 tribes. One tribe. The tribe of Levi.
That's right.
Out of all the 12 tribes, only one tribe said, we are on the Lord's side. When they ascended up to see Moses, you know what they're doing? They're having to embarrass themselves. It's kind of odd leading everybody else. You're singling yourself out. You know the mockers. Oh, yeah, you holy rollers. Yeah, yeah. You prideful Christian bigots. Yeah, that's what you're doing. You know, that's how the world does it. No, they weren't doing that for that. They were doing it because they said, we love the Lord. We're with the Lord. We're for the Lord. And we're against this evil. You and I are being pressured, in our day especially, more and more to agree with the world and its new definitions. We are even being instructed to lie. Right? To say something that we know is not true, just to appease somebody else's emotions and their feelings. I'm not saying you have to be mean or ugly, but I am saying this, the Word of God makes it clear that you and I, who are followers of Christ, we belong to Christ. Don't you know that? You and I really don't have an option. We are the Lord's. We belong to the Lord. We should be with the Lord and for the Lord and gathered to the Lord, right? Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 these words, know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? And he said, God forbid. What? Know you not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Preacher, what does that mean? That means if I'm looking at pornography, if I'm involved in sensual, sexual things, I will be physically afflicted by that. It may be through the disease of AIDS or some other sexually transmitted disease, but somehow it will affect my physical body. I've sinned against my own body, and I will suffer because I've sinned against it. And in doing that, I've sinned against Christ. What? Know you not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? Listen, and you're not your own. For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit with your God's.
Yes.
Paul would write later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 these words. Remember, are you for Christ or against Christ? Well, if I'm for Christ, that means some things in my life are going to have to change. Because
right.
I can't hold on to the world's hand and the hand of Jesus at the same time. Right? I mean, how would my wife feel if she knew that I held her hand, and then when I left her, I held another's hand? I don't think you'd see me standing up here today. Y'all would be at my funeral service. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 6 these words, verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord or agreement hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and be their God, and they shall be my people. Listen to verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you.
Amen.
And I will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Amen. Are you for Jesus? Are you against Jesus? If you're a Christian, I know what your cry of your heart is. The spirit that's in you. If you're a Christian, I know what it is. Crying out, I'm for him. I'm for Jesus. I'm for Jesus. I'm for Jesus. If you don't have that inner voice saying, yes, that's who I want. That's who I want to be with. That's who I want to love. That's who I want to serve. Then it may not be that you are with Christ. Because the Holy Ghost in you would cry that out. Amen? We're called to be separate from this world. There's so many other examples. Elijah, the prophets of Baal. Remember what he said to those people that day? He said, how long halt you between two opinions? There is no middle ground. But God forbid that you sit here this morning and say, the world and Jesus, the world and Jesus, the world, make up your mind. Christ demands that. If he's worthy to follow, follow him. If he's not worthy, then you go in the world and love the world, enjoy the world, and live for the world. Let me tell you something. He is worthy.
He is more than worthy.
I told a man just yesterday, I invited him to come to church. Friday. I invited him to come to church. He said, well, my wife might come. I said, well, we'd love to have you. They recently moved here to Jacksonville. I said, we'd love to have you visit our church. He said, well, you know, I don't know about all that religious stuff. I said, listen to me. Steve, 10 out of 10 people die.
That's right.
You are going to die. And you're going to have to do business with God. And nobody knows when that day's coming. Amen?
Amen?
Are you right with God? Are you with Christ? Are you serving Christ? Do you know Christ? Jesus gave us some, I'm going to skip some of this material, but Jesus gave us some important words back in Matthew chapter 12. He said to us in Matthew chapter 12, that verse 30, he that is with me he that is not with me, he said, is against me. I remember the night that I was born again, saved. It was in a Sunday night service at a Damascus church in Marianna, Florida, and the preacher had preached, and I was under great conviction. And I felt like my heart was going to beat out of my chest. You don't have to have the same experience that I had. Paul saw a light from heaven. I never saw a light. But I met Jesus. And I was sitting back there holding on to the pew. And the Holy Spirit whispered clearly to my heart, Tommy, if you don't get saved tonight, you're never going to be saved. And I believe that. I think he was saying, Tommy, you put it off long enough. You know what you got to do? You're going to keep putting it off? That's it. And so I found myself in the altar. And the preacher came and showed me how to put my faith in Christ. I remember praying that night, just like it was last night. Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll do what you want me to do. Please save me. Come into my heart. I remember standing up at that altar with a heavy sin burden lifted off my shoulders, knowing that something had changed in my heart. Listen, you know what happened that night? I went from being against Christ to being with Christ.
Amen.
And I met Jesus. Not a physical Jesus, but I met Jesus. He changed my life. I wish I could say to you this morning, I've been the best Christian this world has ever seen. My sad testimony is I've not been the Christian that I ought to be. But I'm glad I'm with Jesus.
Amen.
I'd rather have Jesus than anything I know. There's nothing this world has that's even attractive to me.
That's right.
I want Jesus. And because I want Jesus, I try to encourage others to come to Jesus. You see, If you really are for Christ, then you'll be for Christ in your home. And you'll try to help your wife and your children to know Him. You'll promote Him. You'll tell your family how much they need Him. You'll try to live for Him in front of your family. You'll encourage your family to go after Him as well. You'll pray that they will come to Jesus. You'll beg God that they also would be saved. I remember going home from work after I was saved. And I started passing houses and wondering, Brother George, I wonder if folks that live in that house are Christians. I wonder if anybody's ever told them about Jesus. I pass another house. I wonder if those folks are Christians. I don't think that's a unique experience to me. I think as soon as you get saved, you want other people to be saved.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
You're not pushing them away from Jesus. What are you doing? You're compelling them to come to Jesus. Amen? You'll do that in your house. You'll do that in your neighborhood. You'll do that in your city. You'll do that at work. When I was first saved and I started working, sometimes I thought this. Well, what I need to do is just be a hard worker, you know, and show up on time, do a good job. And by that osmosis, everybody will know I'm a Christian. Only problem with that is lost people would do a better job than me sometimes. They're not going to learn it by osmosis. So I changed jobs and I thought, I need to be a better witness at this job than I was at the last. And so, right off the bat, I started asking people, do you go to church anywhere? I found out that most of them did. They just didn't talk like it or act like it or look like it. I tried to be a witness. And then the next job I had, I tried to be a better witness. Because I know Jesus wants to use me to help people come to Him. When I was saved, I started having a burden to see other people get saved. Can I tell you something? We'll close with this. You're doing one of two things. In your home, you're either encouraging everybody in your home to come to Jesus, live for Jesus, love Jesus, or you're encouraging them to run from Jesus, to hate Jesus, to despise Jesus. In your neighborhood, guess what you're doing? You're either encouraging your neighbors to come to Christ, to follow Christ, love Christ, and serve Christ, or when they see your vehicle there Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, they're saying to you, I guess those folks aren't really interested in spiritual things. We had a couple used to come to church here years ago. He's sent something online. I think this is his. Will this Sunday be his first day pastoring? Or?
Yes.
Next Sunday be his first day pastoring. He used to come here. What's a great young man. And his wife, Cody, and them will know him. Brother Tim Willis. Timothy Willis. And one Sunday, their car was in the driveway. And one of the neighbors came over to the house. Hey, y'all all right in there? And Timmy got up, went to the door. Yeah, we're just sick. We don't feel good. He said, well, I was worried about y'all. Y'all usually aren't here on Sunday morning. I thought something might have happened. You know what he was telling his neighbor every time he went to church? Jesus is important to me. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come with me to Jesus, right? Either you're encouraging your neighbors to come, either you're encouraging your co-workers to come. You know what happened when I started witnessing my co-workers? I found out a lot of them went to church. Brother Phil, before I started witnessing to them, though, they're using profanity, they were talking about pornography. It was, you know, just like men are, and sadly now, I guess in our day, women are too. Some man told me, he said, you think men talk bad, you already get around from women. They talk worse than men do. That's shameful, isn't it? But when I started witnessing to them, guess what? They all went to church. You know what they were doing? At church, they would praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank God. This is great. And then when they left the church, they left Jesus. Because they didn't want anybody on the job to hold them accountable. So they just lived this life that pointed people away from Jesus. One of the men that I worked with was Junior. He had the same name as his dad, of course. I tried my best, as long as I was there, to witness to him. We had some special events at the church. He's come to several of them. But he never would trust Christ. And you know his problem was? Other people in his family that went to church every Sunday but lived like the devil at work and other places. You know what he didn't want? He didn't want to be a hypocrite. He didn't want to say, I know Jesus, and live that way. Can I say something to you? You don't have to live that way. Amen. If you come to Jesus, Jesus will change your life. Amen. Would you answer this question this morning personally? Are you with Jesus? Are you opposed to Christ? Ask that next question. Are you trying to get people to come in? Are you driving people away? I don't know about you. I don't want to drive nobody away. Amen?
Amen.
I want them to come. Well, if that's true, you're not living the life that you ought to live. You should come to an altar and say, God, help me to live in such a way that when I talk to people about getting saved, and they know it's sincere and real, and I don't have to spend 10 minutes apologizing for how I've lived in front of them. Get things right with God yourself. Amen? Be the light that you ought to be. Jesus is coming soon. Amen?
Amen?
And you and I need to be ready. Let's stand for prayer. Father, please help us this morning.